we continue the series on the book of Nehemiah, we are going to see that God raises a people up, and in 52 days, they were able to accomplish what others hadn't been able to do for over 140 years. But God was more about than just building up the walls. He was restoring a people. In fact, the Bible is a book of restoration. And as we meet the people in Nehemiah's day today, we're going to be primarily in chapter 3, which is about a list of a lot of names, over 40 different groups of people that most of us didn't know, well, none of us knew, but we can't even pronounce their names, about places in a wall that we really don't know a whole lot about, you know, unless we've studied the various gates and things. And yet, it is very important that this isn't God's inspired word, and God wanted this list of names in these places, and they have significance for us. And so we're going to unpack a lot of good truth and application for us today. And I'm reminded of Hebrews 6:10 that says this, God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and love you have shown him. Well, how did the people show him that? And he says in Hebrews 6:10, by helping his people and continuing to help them. We show our love for God by working together as the body of Christ. In fact, Jesus said it this way, the world will know that you are my disciples by the love that you have for one another. It's one of the testimonies that the church, the pillar and support of truth, give out in here. Now, in leading into chapter 3, where we've been with Nehemiah is he was in the king's palace, the cupbearer. He heard about the condition of the city of David, God's city, Zion, was in disrepair and rubble and in disgrace, and something just cut him to the quick, and he was burdened by that. And he says, God, you've got to do something. This is a city in which your name is supposed to go out from, and yet it remains in shambles and in disrepair. And he prays for 4 months before he goes to King Artaxerxes, whom he was the cupbearer for. And at that point, he makes his request to the king. And as we saw last week, he asked for three things. He asked for permission to go. He asked for some a passport and provision along the way, and he asked for protection. And the king does even more than what he asked for, because we're going to, as you read on in chapter 2, he sends the cavalry with him. He sends an armed guard for him to make about the 8-month journey back to Jerusalem. And in Nehemiah chapter 2, at the end of verse 8, we see the gracious hand of my God was upon me, and the king granted my request. And last week we looked at what does it mean to have the hand of God upon him? And we need to be praying for God's favor within our community of believers, that the hand of God would be upon us in such ways that we see that God doing things that others would say, how did that just happen? Who did that? And we say, God did it. Would you stand in honor of the word of God as we pick up in Nehemiah chapter 2, reading at the end of verse 8 again. And because the gracious hand of my God was on me, the king granted my request. So I went to the governors of the Trans-Euphrates and gave them the king's letters. The king also sent army officers and the cavalry with me. And Sanballat the Hornet and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard about this, and they were very much disturbed that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites. And then what happens in the next few verses is that Nehemiah at night begins to inspect and seeing how much in the disrepair. Now Sanballat and Tobiah and a guy named Geshem, we're going to visit a little bit later, but understand that when we move out to God and do God's work, Satan and his forces and his people are going to come against this. You'll either be involved in the construction of God's work, or you'll be part of the destruction or the obstruction of God's work. And these were getting ready. Nehemiah was going to raise them up to construct God's work. Verse 17. Then I said to them, you see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and we will no longer be in disgrace. And I also told them about the gracious hand of my God on me and that the king said to me. They replied, let us start rebuilding. So they began this good work. But when Sanballat the Hornet and Tobiah the Ammonite official and Geshem the Arab heard about it, they mocked and they ridiculed us. What is this you are doing, they asked. Are you rebelling against the king? And I answered them by saying, Notice this, the God of heaven will give us success. We are his servants, and we will start rebuilding. But as for you, you have no share in Jerusalem or any claim or historic right to it. Lord, we thank you for the spirit that we can see within Nehemiah, who was passionate about God's word, that knew that you were a covenant-keeping God and that you would do your work through people. Father, may we too hold fast, hold firm the hope that we have in you. God, as much as we see your needed touch throughout North Central Kansas, here's what we know. You care more about the people in our communities than we do. So, Lord, help us to lean into your heart. Help us to listen to the still small voice of God and to be obedient in our daily activities and as a church congregation as we move out to ignite hope for families, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. It's difficult when, for at least for me, when I read the book of Nehemiah, not to catch the parallels between how Nehemiah was a foreshadowing of the heart and the ministry of Jesus' work. Because as Nehemiah worked in the king's palace and was a cupbearer for the king, Jesus, we're told throughout the scripture, was at the right hand of the Father. He was co-equal with God, being God the Son, and yet he emptied himself and he moved away from his preferred position and came down and became our servant. And he became, and as we saw last week, he drank of the cup of God's wrath for you and for me. And even on this Palm Sunday, you see the parallels between Jesus and Nehemiah, because both Jesus and Nehemiah wept over the condition of the city of God. They said, things shouldn't be this way. God, this is not your heart for your people. Now, Jesus came riding upon a donkey, and he came into the eastern gate. Interesting, we don't have time to go into all this, but the eastern gate is now sealed. Jesus prophesied, as people were celebrating and shouting, Hosanna, save us now, Hosanna to the Son of David, Jesus knew that those people in less than a week would be shouting, crucify him as well. And Jesus wept because he said, how often I would have gathered you as a mother hen gathered her chicks, but you would not. People of God who were called of God were unwilling to submit to his kingship. We see it here in Luke chapter 19. As Jesus came close to Jerusalem, it's in your sermon notes here, and he saw the city, he began to weep. How I wish that all of you people would understand the way to peace. But now it's too late and peace has been hidden from your eyes. Before long, your enemies will build ramparts against your walls. They will encircle you and close you in from every side. They will crush you under the ground and your children with you. Your enemies will not leave a single stone in place because you did not recognize it when God visited you, the time of your visitation. We know that in around 70 AD, Jerusalem was totally destroyed and burned again. And now, interesting enough, years later, the eastern gate by which is prophesied that God's Messiah would come through, that Jesus entered on Palm Sunday, is now sealed and it is closed. And that is that according to prophecy of Ezekiel, who said it would be sealed until the Messiah would come and return. Jesus wept because he saw the brokenness. There were walls around Jerusalem, but there were the brokenness of the people and the unwillingness of them to turn to God. And so now Nehemiah comes into the city that he had been weeping for, and he sees how people had gotten used to the broken conditions around them. People seemed to walk across the stones and the rubble with little care. It just got that was what was normal. And yet he began to say, people, this is not the way that it should be, that it could be, and if God helps me, it was not the way that it would remain. And so he begins to mobilize and empower 40 different teams of people for the ingenious task of rebuilding the walls. He said, and in 52 days, they restored what had been that way for over 140 years. Look what he says here in Luke 2. He goes, you see the trouble we are in. Let us rebuild. And they said, let us rise up and build. And what I want to share with you now, foundational truths for rebuilding the broken, because God is a God of of restoration. And I want us to look through in chapter 3 how Noah goes about this rebuilding of the walls and restoring a people in the process. As they got involved in manual labor, God did begin to do something within their hearts. And the first thing I want you to see here is that restoration begins and ends with God. Chapter 3 takes us through 10 gates around the city of Jerusalem. We've talked about gates in previous message and their importance and their protection and the shelter that they provided for people. But he begins at the sheep gate, the place where they'd bring the animals in to sacrifice at the temple. And what you're going to see, and you have a little map there, they start at the sheep gate, and he takes us through chapter 3 all the way around, going counterclockwise to the various gates that are being rebuilt by various people. And the first people we run into is this. Then Elishab, the high priest, and the other priests started to rebuild the sheep gate, and they dedicated it and they set its doors, building the wall as far as the Tower of the Hundred, and they dedicated it and the Tower of Hanel. The priests were the ones that were to tell the other people what to do and how to live. And it's significant to me that the leaders of the spiritual life of the people began to listen to Nehemiah, the cupbearer of the king, who was now set up as governor, and they recognized that God's hand was upon him. And they began to rise up and to do the work, and their actions demonstrated that they believed the message of Nehemiah, that it was time to rebuild. Now, Elisha, the high priest, was involved in this, and I think it's interesting because his name means God restores. God restores, and that's what God was going to do, not just to the walls, but to the people. And if anybody in the city should have been involved in rebuilding the walls and doing away with the disgrace of Jerusalem, it should have been the priest. But understand, they didn't have the clothes for manual labor. I mean, they had special robes. In fact, the high priest had a headdress that he wore. Yet there he was, the high priest was leading the other priest in building the sheep gate. And again, it was called the sheep gate because this is where they led the sheep in and they were inspected for animal, for the sacrificial system. Interesting enough, the sheep gate is the gate that Jesus went out when he carried the cross to Golgotha, to Calvary, out the sheep gate. And I want you to notice what they did here. This is the only time it's mentioned. They consecrated, they dedicated the gate. They dedicated and they said, this is a holy work. They set it apart as belonging to God. And, it's interesting when Jesus was brought before the priest and so forth, it says he was brought as a lamb as to slaughter, and as a sheep was silent before its shears, he did not utter a word. So they start at the sheep gate. They start going counterclockwise around all those other gates that are there, and they come back and they join back up to the sheep gate. I think it's a recognition for us. We never move away from the cross. The cross is central. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ is central to all of our endeavors. And it reminds us that I can't do this alone because I need God. I have to have God. There was only one gate to enter into salvation, and that is through Jesus Christ. That's part of the message of restoration we have for a broken world and for our own lives, is that Jesus Christ is the only way. And any restoration that we would do, any hope that we would give others, begins with God, and it ends with God. Here's the other thing that I notice as we just look at principles of rebuilding and restoring. Everyone has a part in God's work. We already talk about the priests, but as you read on in chapter 2, notice this, the people from the town of Jericho worked next to them. Jericho was outside, obviously, the city limits of that. You're going to see four different towns in this chapter. You see Mizpah, and you see Tekoa, and some other towns that are involved, but they came, they were inspired to do this work. And one of the things that you'll notice is, notice next to them, or the next section, or beyond them, you see this repeated 28 different times throughout the book of Nehemiah, chapter 3. Here it is. They worked next to them, and beyond them was Zachor, the son of Imri. By the way, to kind of just help you with how you really pronounce these words, is, however I say it, is the way that it was said. Okay? All right? So these names, okay? Meremoth, son of Uriah, and grandson, and Hagaz repaired the next section of the wall. Beside him was Meshullam, son of Berekah, and grandson of Mezezebel, and then Zadok, the son of Bana. Next was Uzal, son of Hariah, a goldsmith by trade, and also worked on the wall. Beyond him was Hananiah, a manufacturer of perfumes. Shalom, son of Helois, and his daughters repaired the next section. The other goldsmiths and merchants repaired the wall from the corner to the sheep gate. Again, I wonder if you're like me. When you come around a list of names like this, you have a tendency just to kind of glance through them and to get on to the more interesting part. I want you to know that names are very important to God. God is not unjust so as to forget your work and love that you had shown him by helping his people and how you continue to help them. Your name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. God remembers the names of people, and he recognized the various people that had helped them. In fact, we're told one of the prophecies is that the Messiah says, I've inscribed you on the palms of my hands. But here are just a couple things. I already mentioned about the next two, where there are 28 different times where people, every person was involved in ministry because everyone had a job to do. And then I just am amazed by the wide variety of people employed to do this work. You know, Nehemiah didn't need thousands of bricklayers or stone layers. What did he use? He used fathers and sons and grandsons. There's priests, there's merchants, there's goldsmiths, there's even perfume makers here. They could have said, you know, I'm really not trained for this. That's not what I went, you know, that's not my educational degree. I'm a perfume maker. I'm not a wall builder. But you know what? They pitched in. And I just tell you that sometimes, I think it's great to have a call from God and say, I really feel called to this ministry. But hear this. Sometimes the need is the call. Sometimes you've got to fit the need. You've got to trust God to equip you to meet the needs that you see around us. And that we shouldn't just say, I'm not called to that, or that's not really where my heart is. There were people, there were Levites there. There were people from Jerusalem and outside the city, Jericho, Mizpah, Gibeon, Tekoa. All hands were on deck. Anyone and everyone who cared about the glory of God showed up. God used ordinary people who were willing to work. From a variety of backgrounds, trades, and localities, they gathered to work on the wall. Some of the people came 10 to 15 miles away to work on the wall. By the way, we think of 10, 15 miles like we think in our day. Oh, a 15-minute drive. You know, 10 miles would be a day's journey back in that day. Okay? You know, and so with all the things that they would need to have, it took time to go and do this. There was a place for everyone and a job for everyone to do. And I also just noticed this. There's so many things in here. There was one man that evidently didn't have any sons. And Shalom's daughters got involved. Highly, highly unusual. And yet the man said, me and my house, we are going to work on it, and we are not going to let God's city be in disgrace. And they responded to the call to build because the need was great. I can't do this alone. And here's where God wants us to take in. I need God's people. I need the church. The Word of God tells us that Jesus gave his lifeblood for the church. It says the church is the pillar and the support of the truth. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Listen, it should be no secret in our day and age. The church is marginalized, maligned, it's ridiculed, it is mocked. There's a lot of things wrong with the church as a whole, right? But it's the place where God says, I'm going to show my glory. This is my agent of grace for a world that is broken. And so what God calls us to is the people of God that says, I'm making a commitment to the church, and I see the rubble, and I see the brokenness, and I see the things. But God being our helper, we're going to do what, and we're going to believe that God is a covenant-keeping God, and he will do his work and show his glory through that. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7, 12, and 27 says this, a spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. The human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one body. So it is with the body of Christ. All of you together are Christ's body, and each of you has a part of it. One of the things we mentioned last week is that in God's economy, in God's kingdom, everybody has something they can give. Whether it's the widow with two mites or a little bit of oil and a little bit of flour, whatever it is, or five loaves and two fish, everybody has something to give. And even those that give large amounts of money, everyone has something to give. And here's what we're reminded of today. Everyone has a place to belong. Everyone has a needed part within God's kingdom. Let's go on to the next principle I see here in chapter 3. God raises up leaders to lead. You see this, you see Raphael, the son of Hur, the leader of the half district of Jerusalem, was next to them on the wall. Shalom, son of Halohes, his daughters repaired the next section. He was the leader of the other half district of Jerusalem. The dung gate was repaired by Micajah, son of Rechab. You read that right, the dung gate. The refuge gate, where they took the trash and the waste of people, you know, and can we just have a kind of a personal moment here? Sometimes we feel like we get stuck working at the dung gate. You know, why am I the only one doing this? But listen, you better be thankful that someone takes care of the dung gate, because the whole city's going to stink if it doesn't, okay? And so here was a leader who was put up with a job that really nobody would probably volunteer for, and yet he willingly got involved and said, I will do what it takes. Listen, Jesus said, I did not come to serve, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. He was the leader of the Beth Hakerem district, and he rebuilt it. He set its doors, and he installed its bolts and bars. And God accomplishes a purpose through people, but people need leaders to motivate and organize them for the cause. The wall didn't get built until God raised up Nehemiah to lead the charge, and it didn't continue until other leaders began to rise up and to say, here's where I can help, and here's where I can mobilize people, and here's where I can be involved and get involved in the work. You saw a beautiful expression of that on a much smaller scale. Just yesterday afternoon out at City Park, you had people that weren't able to be there that had done work on the front end. Sherry Johnson had made sure everything. Kurt Jennerud, John and Brenda Turner, Bob Dykes. You saw other people being involved and lots of other people following their lead. Here's what I noticed that Nehemiah did. Do you realize, although he's the one writing this book, he doesn't even mention his name in chapter 3. Now, there's a Nehemiah mentioned, but it's not him. But what is he doing? He's like the basketball player that is on the receiving end of the alley-oop, and he throws down, and he points to the one who made the pass and said, great pass. He's not the one who puts it through the hoop and says, look at me and how great I am, and do the Superman. He pointed to others. He's the one, after a great win, says, I couldn't have done this without my teammates. You know, I am so thankful to be on such a great team, people. That's Nehemiah. He's humble, and he's giving other people credit. And as a result, people are inspired even more to follow him. And the people heard Nehemiah's vision, and they responded to his leadership. And they said in chapter 2, verse 18, let us arise and build. And the original language literally means, let us rise up so we can rise up to build. They were encouraged to do this. So what's our takeaway? If I can't do this alone, what do I need to recognize? I need leaders. I need people that God raises up in my life, that I can say, God, I see where their walk is with you, and I want a similar type of walk. Now, I think in our society tells us that be your own leader, but understand the way that God has designed his kingdom to work is he begs certain people to say, I want them. They're not perfect. We're going to see that in just a little bit. But be thankful for the leaders that God has put into your life and the way in which he has done that. Look what it says here in Ephesians. Now, these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, apostles and prophets, evangelists and pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity and faith and knowledge of God's Son that we'll be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Then we will no longer be immature children. Verse 15, instead we'll speak the truth in love, growing up in every way more and more like Christ, who is like his body, the church. He makes the whole church fit together as each part does its special work. It helps the other parts grow, and the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. You understand that when God raises up leaders, he raises up servant leaders. And just like you saw the high priest working on the wall, and just as you saw other leaders encouraging their various half districts to be involved in the wall, the leaders were right there, and they were given a good example. And throughout Scripture, here's what we find. Hebrews 13:7, remember your leaders who taught you and the Word of God. Think of all the good that has come out of their lives and follow the example of their faith. Hebrews 13:7. You know, in our community, just in Concordia, we have at least four churches that are looking for pastors. And I want to encourage you to pray that God will bring in pastors into those churches that will preach the Word of God with authority and with conviction to raise them up. You pray for their leaders. You pray that God will raise up leaders within their congregation. Maybe don't have the official title, but they've been cupbearers. They've been helping other people, but God is raising them up and to say, guys, we've got to get serious about reaching North Central Kansas for it. Because we're not going to do it by ourselves. We need the body of Christ as a whole, not just this local church, to be involved in doing that. And then today I prayed with a pastor in our community today, and this is the verse I prayed over him. Obey your spiritual leaders and do what they say. Their work is to watch over your souls, and they are accountable to God. And give them a reason to do this with joy and not sorrow, that they would certainly not be for your benefit. And as I prayed for that pastor, I said, God, as he lays his head on his pillow tonight, may he hear the still small voice of God whisper in his ear, well done, good and faithful servant. Lift up your leaders in prayer, your Life Connection leaders, your Sunday school leaders for your kids. Ask God that he would raise up more leaders, because God raises up leaders and he wants those leaders, not for their benefit, but so that they could be involved in leading people. And here's what I understand. I need leadership in my life. There's a reason why the Bible says we are sheep. We need to be led. But you know, one of the things that scares us about leadership is what happens when they mess up. Nehemiah covers that. When a leader stumbles, I still must do what is right. You could almost miss it, because it's caught up in a bunch of different names here and different places on the wall. It says, next were the people of Tekoa, which is about 11 miles from Jerusalem. Notice this. Though their leaders refused to work. We're not given an explanation. We don't know why they refused, but here's what we do know. There was something in their will that says, not us. They might have thought that this was too small of a task, or it would never be done, or it's not the right time, or the economy's not right. Do we really need to rebuild the walls? Maybe they wouldn't take instructions from Nehemiah. Maybe they didn't like the way it was done or the place in the wall that they were told that they needed to do. Maybe they thought they were too good for this kind of dirty work. I don't care if it's not the dung gate. I'm not going to work there. Who does Nehemiah think he is do we really need to do this? But here's what I really respect about these people. We don't even know their names. The people of Tekoa could have followed their leader's lead. They could have said, not us too. And here's what I want you to hear. If you're around the church long enough, you're going to find that you're going to have leaders that let you down. Because leaders are human, and they fail. Sometimes people start out, it seems, loving people and using resources and money, and then it seems like somewhere along the line something happened in their heart. You don't notice exactly when it's happened, but they end up loving money and resources and using people. They'll disappoint you. They'll let you down. Some are dishonest. They'll violate your trust, the trust of leadership, and at times seem like they're more interested in building their own legacy than the kingdom of God. It hurts, and it shouldn't be that way. God shouldn't let it happen, we tell ourselves. But what will you do? What you do next when that happens will determine a lot in the building of your own character. And the people of Tekoa did what was right, regardless of the inaction of their leaders. They didn't let the failings of their leaders cause them to not be a part of God's work. They worked anyway. And they worked with fervency. It's not the way it should have been, but it's the way that it was. And they were more concerned about honoring God than making sure everyone else did what they should have done. You know what you find out about these guys? Is that they not only did their section of the work without their leaders, but they went over and they helped on another section of the wall as well. I want you to hear my heart here. Your hurt doesn't release you from your responsibility and calling to love God with all that you are and all that you have. Honor Jesus Christ in your daily life. Let the people of Tekoa be an inspiration to us. Pick up where your leaders failed to do so. Live with grace and then begin leading with grace. And here's this part in Nehemiah 3:27. Then came the people of Tekoa who repaired another section across from the great projecting tower of the wall of Ophel. I don't know that we'll get there in Nehemiah 13 when we get to that particular chapter, but you know, we talk about the high priest here and him leading the people and dedicating the gate. You know, in Nehemiah chapter 13, you know what Nehemiah has to do? He has to go to the high priest and confront him with an evil, because this Tobiah, he let him set up shop in the temple of God. And Nehemiah goes to the high priest. You remember when Jesus talked to the high priest? He was slapped, or was that Paul that was slapped, you know, about that? It could have been disrespect, but Nehemiah said, this is an evil that you're allowing to go on, and you are the man of God, and you need to change. People are going to let you down. And I don't know, there's maybe a better word here, but I can't do this all. I need tenacity. I need a holy fervor within, something that says, God, here's what you need. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. And even if not everyone goes with me, I'm still going to follow the cross of Jesus Christ. No wonder in Hebrews 12 we're told, let us run the race with endurance, the race that God has set out before us. And we do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus. So you have these two things. I need leaders. But also understand, never worship a leader. Your leader's not Jesus. Your leader sometimes will let you down. They'll do the wrong thing. You make sure you keep your eyes on Jesus and follow him with the leadership that he has given you. Then, here's the next thing we need. I need to take responsibility for my home. Nehemiah did a really smart thing, a really wise thing here. As you read down chapter 3, you see that so many people fixed the part of the gate that was closest to their home. And here's just a section that talks about it. Above the horse gate, the priests repaired the wall. Each one of them repaired the section immediately across from his own home. Next, Zodak, son of Immer, also rebuilt the wall across from his own house. And beyond him was Shemaiah, son of Shechaniah. the gatekeeper of the east gate, next Hananiah, son of... Someone's going to have a lot of fun going back and seeing how I pronounce all these names, okay? They repaired another section, and they rebuilt the wall across from where they lived. Just reminds me that if we're going to obey the call of God and move out and reach more and more people for Christ, which it's clear that God has called us to be that missional, we need to also take responsibility for our own home and say, God, help me to live a life of integrity in my home. Here's what we're really doing when we do this. We're seeing, God, the prayer that I pray for others, let it be lived out in my life. And some have children that are away from here and maybe walking away from God. And here's a good thing to do. As you pray for your child that they would turn to Christ or follow Christ or continue to be led in their fellowship of Christ, pray for people like you are to the people that you encounter. Say, God, I'm going to reach out to people here today in my community, and I'm going to ask you that you will raise up people in the community that my children or grandchildren live, that you will raise up people with a similar heart and compassion that are reaching out and lifting them up and taking an interest in them. You see, Nehemiah was telling the people, we need to control the gates of our own house, not just the gates of the city. And as others strengthen the walls around their home, other people's homes will become stronger too. I need integrity. I need integrity. I need to walk within my house in the integrity of my life. As Psalm 101 verse 2 says, I will lead a life of integrity in my own home. Or as Joshua would said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And then here's the last principle I have. There are several that we could pull out of here, but Nehemiah 3 reminds me that God's work is worth my best. God's work is worth my best. It tells us in Nehemiah 4:6 that the whole wall was completed to half its height around the entire city because the people worked with enthusiasm. The NIV says everyone worked with their heart. The New American Standard says the people had a mind to work. In the midst of all these diligent, zeal-filled workers, here's another little phrase that caught my attention. After him, Barak, the son of Zabai, zealously repaired another section. So in the midst of enthusiastic people, Nehemiah somehow saw this guy and said, man, he was enthused on steroids. I mean, he was a go-getter. He was so excited, and he was inspiring other people what he was going to do. That word there in the original language, when it says he zealously repaired another section, meant to burn or glow. He said, I don't really care what others are doing. I'm going to give God my best. And here's what we're called to do. In Romans chapter 12, where it talks about presenting our bodies as a living, holy sacrifice, a personal responsibility, and then begins talking about some of the gifts that we have and how the body of Christ ought to work together in the church. Here's what it says. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. You can look at that entire section there, an incredible, inspiring passage of Scripture. And here's what we need. I can't do this. I need motivation. And listen, some people can motivate you, but it wears off. What we really need to motivate, when we stand before God, to say, God, I really need you to motivate me with a fire within. So do my dear brothers and sisters, Paul writes, be strong and immovable. Always work enthusiastically for the Lord, for you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless. But church, let's be honest. It feels useless sometimes, doesn't it? Hello? It feels useless. You wonder if it's really making a difference. But again, you have a God that notices what you do and notice your work and notice your love that you've given him in his name. Do your work enthusiastically. And so let's take this home and look at the integrity. What is the condition of my spiritual life? Where would God say in my life, I need to start restoring or rebuilding maybe some things that have gone through? How am I actively involved in advancing God's kingdom? This is not a question of if you love Jesus. This is a question of how are you loving Jesus? And how is it showing in your behavior, in your commitment to the body of Christ, in your commitment to the people that are in your life? How am I actively involved in advancing God's kingdom? Our goal as a church is not to make your life more busy. You know that. Our goal is that you would fulfill the love of God in your life and ministering to others by being involved in the ministry of the church. Where do I need to lead? Who or where do I need to follow? Because you will see both things happen in your life. You need leadership. You also need fellowship. Am I doing what is right in my thought, my word, in my action? Because sometimes it's not what you are doing that is wrong. It's what you're not doing that is wrong. Sometimes it's the commentary that we might share about what is going on. Don't you, if God puts leadership in the church, I'll get away from my notes here a second. If God gives us leaders, and if those leaders are saying, I don't think you should follow anyone blindly, but why would you ever, when you hear something that is against what you're saying, say, I don't agree with that, if you haven't prayed about it first? Be quiet, seek God, and that's what anyone would want you to do, to seek God first and then speak in accordance with God. In my thought, my word, in my action. We believe that that's what God is going to change our own life. He wants us to be holy in thought, word, and in deed. What is the condition of my family? And understand, we can't make our children follow Jesus. But maybe some of us would say, I've been quiet about some things that have been going on in my family, and I need the body of Christ to pray with me. I need some men from one section or some people from one section to come help me rebuild this life. You know, when things aren't going right, it's easy to feel isolated and alone. And we are called to love each other and to bear one another's burdens and to weep with those that weep and to rejoice with those that rejoice. And so maybe this thing is says, who do I need to let in to carry this prayer burden for my own family? And then where do I need motivation? Father,